All right, first of all, welcome. We're glad every one of you is here. Secondly, this is a note of housekeeping. If you have a 1984 edition of the NIV translation of the Bible, that's a good thing. And you're welcome to keep memorizing from that. Okay, that's what we've been using as the one that we memorize out of. But the 1984 edition of the NIV is getting harder and harder to come by. And so the suggestion was made actually a couple of years ago that we might want to be looking at another translation that we would use. And so I've made an executive decision based on consultation with various people for quite some time, about 2 years. But we are going to be also making available a new translation. It's called the Christian Standard Bible. It's an updated version of the Holman Christian Standard Bible. And I have, for a few years, had the Holman Christian Standard Bible. It's one of the Bible. I try and read through the Bible at least once each year. And that's not a brag. That's just a recommendation, by the way. It is much more doable than you think. It doesn't take that much time. And if you do that, one of the things you see, the more you do it, is how all of Scripture ties together. But in order to keep me from going into sort of dreamland as I'm reading something that's very familiar, I typically use a different translation every year. And that way it kind of jars me awake. And I'm like, oh, that's an interesting way of saying that. So I've used the English Standard Version, which is excellent. I've used the King James Bible, which is wonderful. That's what I learned most of the Scripture I have memorized in, was growing up with the King James. I've used the NIV. I've used the New American Standard Bible. I've used the Living Bible translation. I've used the Holman Christian Standard. And out of all those, in many ways, Holman was my favorite. But they had a few problems. And they've fixed them for the most part. They've improved it. So instead of now calling it the Holman Christian Standard Bible, they call it the Christian Standard Bible. It's published by Holman. And but I know if I switch, many of you are going to get whiplash because you don't have a copy. So what I've done is I've gotten a whole bunch of cheap copies for our students. And they're in such small print that a person like me would need a magnifying glass to read it. But you're young, and when I was your age, I could read it without a magnifying glass. So you will have a copy. That is a gift to you. But you're going to have to get it through your house parents, and they're going to put your name in the front. So that when you're saying, I don't know where my Bible is, someone else will be saying, I think it's in the ranch store, and you can buy it back for some ranch bucks. So you don't want that to happen to you. Hold on to this baby, okay? All right, now, they're sitting up here at the front. You don't need them for this morning, but after devotions this morning, if the house parents would please pick up a copy for each student in your home, and you're welcome to get one for yourself, because when you're working with them on memorization, you need a copy also. Okay? Is that clear? Everybody on board? Everybody understands? Now, that said, we're starting a new study this morning. We're going to be looking at the Gospel of Mark, the Gospel according to Mark, and I'm reading from the Holman, from the Christian Standard Bible. Okay? The Christian Standard Bible, the translation that you will all have a copy of. You say, but can I still use the NIV? Yes, absolutely. And if I'm a staff member and I really like the NASB, can I use the NASB? Sure. Well, I prefer the ESV. Is that okay? Sure. Okay? But if you want to be able to follow along when I'm reading as we go through the Gospel of Mark, you'll want a Christian Standard Bible. And if you're a staff member and you say, can I get one of these? After all the students have them, staff are welcome to them. Okay? Is that clear? And if we run low on copies, let me know. We'll get more. But if you're like me and you're a staff member, you don't want this size because you'd have to have a magnifying glass. All right? So This is my new one that I got last night. Mark chapter 1, reading from the Christian Standard Bible. This is God's Word. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you. He will prepare your way. A voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way for the Lord. Make his paths straight.'" John came baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. John wore a camel hair garment with a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. He proclaimed, "One who is more powerful than I am is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the strap of his sandals. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized in the Jordan by John. As soon as he came up out of the water, he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." Immediately, the Spirit drove him into the wilderness. He was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and the angels were serving him. After John was arrested, Jesus went to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. There are two testaments, two big sections in every good Bible: the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Testament pointed to Jesus and said, "This is what's going to happen. This is how God is going to save us." The New Testament tells how that happened. And so Jesus is the fulfillment of all the promises of the Old Testament. Now, the Old Testament tells us about where we come from. How did the earth get here? How did the universe get here? How did people arrive on the scene? What happened? Are we just highly evolved slime? Is that really it? Are we just here by chance? Or is there a creator? And God reveals himself not only as he tells us about the creation, but as he tells us about history. We find that God isn't just a watchmaker who kind of wound the watch up and then watched and left it on its own, or who walked away, but that God is working. He's active in history, and that God worked in the affairs of individuals and of nations and of the whole earth in order to bring salvation to the whole earth, not just for the Jews, but for all people everywhere. And that was told in the Old Testament, that this is what God was doing. And the New Testament tells us that one day, every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So the Old and New Testament are the two big divisions of the Bible. But in the New Testament, we start out with four accounts of Jesus' life. They're called the four Gospels. That means the four ways of telling the good news. Gospel means good news. So, this is the second in that series of four. And Mark's Gospel is the shortest of the Gospels, and it doesn't give a lot of the details that the other Gospels give. But what it does is give us sort of a hurried, breathless view of who Jesus is and what he came to do. And so one of the words you will find over and over and over in Mark's gospel is the word immediately. 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 And you say, wow, did everything happen immediately? You know, well, that's the way that Mark tells the story. And it's not that it didn't happen that way. It's just that Mark is taking you through because he has lived this. This is an eyewitness account. Now, many people believe he got a lot of his material from Peter. I think that's plausible. That's very believable. But it wasn't because he didn't meet Jesus, know Jesus. John Mark was a young man growing up in the city where these things were happening with guys who were older. I mean, really older, like 30, you know. Maybe even some of them in their 30s. And, you know, so that was humor, guys, just so you know. But John Mark was younger than they were. And John Mark would later travel with the Apostle Paul, and that didn't turn out so well. And then later on, he would go back and work with Paul again, and that worked out much better. He became invaluable to Paul. But Mark, John Mark, is possibly mentioned in his own gospel, though not by name. There's a clue that Ray Stedman, a marvelous Bible teacher of a previous generation, noted in his study of the Gospel of Mark. And we'll talk about that later when we're going through later chapters in Mark's Gospel. But I want us to begin today by seeing that there's no Christmas story here. It doesn't tell about the virgin birth. Not because it didn't happen, not because it wasn't important, but because Mark is giving a shortened account, okay? I can tell you about the events of last evening for my family. I can tell you about how we drove into the property and the door to the chapel was open and we weren't sure why and we stopped and one of my sons has a dog who's been staying with us while he's out of town, and the dog ran up and it smelled like it had been sprayed by a skunk. And, you know, I could tell you all those details, or I could simply tell you that we got home last night at around 8:15. Okay? Both would be true. One just has a lot more detail. Mark includes some details, but he leaves out a lot of stuff that we find out from the other Gospels. That's why we have four Gospels, okay? They're all true, but different ones were led by the Lord to emphasize particular things. So in this one, we start out, he says, the beginning of the Gospel, or the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I said there's nothing about the virgin birth. That's not entirely accurate. What does he tell us about the virgin birth without ever mentioning the virgin birth or Mary? He identifies Jesus as the Son of God. That's the virgin birth. Okay? He doesn't tell the whole story. He just says, by the way, if you're wondering, his father is God. Okay? Jesus is the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, see, I'm sending my messenger ahead of you. He'll prepare your way. And then he tells us the fulfillment of that in verse 4. John came baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Now, some of the Gospels tell us a lot about John. Mark doesn't. Because John is not the central character. His whole purpose was to introduce Jesus. And so he tells us that by quoting from the Old Testament where the promise was given that Jesus would have someone going before him, introducing him. And then he says, and John's the fulfillment of the promise. He's the one who came to introduce Jesus. He was the voice crying in the wilderness. And he says, that's what all that was about. Okay? The baptism of repentance. People came from all around. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. I've got to stop right here because this is important in understanding how to study the Bible. You compare Scripture with Scripture in order to know what it means. Don't just take one verse and on the basis of that say, okay, I got it. No, you don't. You need to study the Scripture and you need to look at this verse and this verse and this verse and this verse together in order to understand what it means. So, for instance, I'm going to ask you a question based on verse 5. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and they were baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. Does that mean everybody who lived in Jerusalem went to where John was and got baptized by him? No. We know that the religious leaders of the day rejected John and his baptism. The masses, however, embraced John and were baptized by him. So if I were to say to you, yeah, man, this coming weekend, there's going to be a UT football game. It's going to be the first home game of the season. And everybody in East Tennessee is going to be in Knoxville trying to get into that stadium. Do I mean that everybody in East Tennessee is going to be in Knoxville trying to get into that stadium? No, I for one won't. Okay? I've been there, done that. It's over for me. I'm glad they won the season opener, but not that glad. Okay? And so when we say everybody was there, we don't mean everybody was there. We mean it was huge. Okay? And that's what he's saying here. Now, you wouldn't know that if all you had was Mark 1:5. You know that by reading the other accounts. Okay? And when you read the other accounts, you don't say, oh, this isn't right. You say, no, now I understand what he meant. Got it? Please get that. They were going out to him and they were baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. Why would they do that? Because God was calling his people to repentance. And how many of us have sinned? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've all done wrong. We've all failed to do things we should have done. So all of us are guilty of sin. And if it was time to confess, would everybody have something to confess? Would everybody have some things they'd rather not confess and so they'll confess these instead? Yeah, I think so. But the fact of the matter is the people went, they confessed their sins, and they demonstrated that they wanted to be clean. And so they were baptized, and what that looked like, if you want to know what it looks like, ask a Jewish rabbi. Because they'll tell you what I'm going to tell you. And that is, when you get baptized, you get dunked under the water and brought back up. And the Jews emphasize that it's very important that the whole body is covered with the water. You don't just, you know, get wet. You have to go all the way under, okay? If your elbow's sticking out or something, you got a problem. So the whole person, the whole body, gets dunked under the water and raised back up. That is still the way that Jews baptize today if you want to convert to Judaism. Okay? That's what the word means. Now, you may say, well, I grew up in a tradition where that's not what baptism means. Well, that's fine. I'm not telling you you're a bad person or you're not going to heaven or you must be baptized by dunking in order to go to heaven. What I'm telling you is, I want you to understand what this is describing. And what it's describing was people going to the river where John was baptizing, and they all got dunked. And it was a picture for them of complete cleansing and wanting a new start. Okay? They were confessing their sins. John was baptizing them. And John wore a camel hair garment with a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. That's an unusual outfit. And that's an unusual diet. Okay? when it says that he wore a camel hair outfit, what does it say? A camel hair garment with a leather belt. He that wasn't a fancy. I've got a camel hair jacket in my closet. It's not the same thing. Okay. One is a finely finished thing. This is like a wild man's outfit. This guy looked paleo, okay? He looked like a caveman, all right? And so picture a guy who doesn't use hairspray at all. And his beard is long and scruffy. And he's wearing a camel hair garment. It's just, you know, it's not coat, shirt, pants. What should I describe? It's a garment. It's like kind of like a camel hair toga. Okay, he's got this thing on, and he's got a belt around his waist, and he eats locusts and wild honey. In other words, he's not even a beekeeper. Okay, it was wild honey. Okay, does that mean it behaved wildly? No, it means he gathered it in the wild. So, and he ate bugs. Locusts. I had a guide in Israel who tried to say, that word could also describe a bean sort of like the carob bean. No, we're talking bugs. Okay? The evidence is strong linguistically and culturally that, like some other people in that part of the world, he ate insects. There are still people who do that today. That is just amazing. Wildest I've gotten was chocolate-covered baby bumblebees. I didn't know what they were until after I'd eaten them. They were delicious. Chocolatey on the outside, crunchy on the inside. So, John the Baptist was supposed to be unusual. He was an extraordinary guy. But he had one purpose, and that was to point people to Jesus. The whole point of his life was not so that people would say, "Wow, nice outfit." The whole point of his life was not so that they'd say, "Could you advise me on nutrition?" The whole point of his life was to point people to Jesus. That's what it was all about. Now, I want to submit to you that even though Jesus said there's never been a greater man born of woman than John the Baptist, yet he is less than the least in the kingdom of God. Because God's doing a new thing now. That's what John was saying. Something new is coming. What we've been waiting on is here. It's happening. The kingdom of God is here. John was pointing people. What made it so that the kingdom of God is here? The king has come. The king has arrived on the scene. Who is the king? Jesus. He is the Son of God. And so, he proclaimed, John the Baptist proclaimed, "One who is more powerful than I am is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the strap of his sandals." To be the one who did foot care was the lowest job you could have as a slave. And John said, "I am not worthy to be the lowest slave in his household." Now that's humility. And it's truth. "I baptize you with water," he said, "but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." Jesus is not only the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, he is the one who baptizes his followers in the Holy Spirit. And let me tell you, that's a whole lot better than water baptism. Now, water baptism is wonderful. But to be immersed in God, to be immersed in the Holy Spirit, empowered by Him, that is something that didn't happen in the Old Covenant. It was only possible after Jesus took away the sins of the world. Only after we are cleansed from our sin and made new, born again by the Spirit of God, is it possible for us to experience the kind of fullness of the Spirit that is for all believers in Christ Jesus. So, John is saying something magnificent is happening. something wonderful. Now, in the midst of his saying that, pointing people to Jesus, something surprising happens. It surprised John. We know that from the other Gospels. And that is Jesus shows up where John is baptizing, and he was baptized by John. John said, I shouldn't be baptizing you. You should be baptizing me. Jesus said, no, in order to fulfill all righteousness, we do this. So in those days, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized in the Jordan by John. And as soon as he came up out of the water, he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my beloved Son. With you, I am well pleased. Jesus, who is the Son of God, is also the Son of Man. Fully human, fully God. No one else in history has ever been the Son of God, the Son of Man. Jesus is unique. And yet the Father, knowing Jesus' needs, Jesus needed food, he needed water, he needed reassurance as well. And the Father speaks to him, not only identifying him, but encouraging him and saying, I'm pleased with you. I'm pleased with you. You're my Son. Did the devil ever tempt him to think that maybe it wasn't true? Yes. He was about to be tempted by the adversary. But going into that temptation where Satan would say, if you're the Son of God, why don't you do this? If you're the Son of God, why don't you do that? If you're really the Son of God, why don't you do this? Before he would face that temptation, his Heavenly Father said to him what he needed to hear. And that is, you are my beloved Son. And I'm pleased with you. That's beautiful. If you ever wonder, these guys came to my door and they were trying to tell me that the word Trinity is not in the Bible. Okay? It's not. The word Trinity is not in the Bible. But the doctrine of the Trinity is very much in the Bible. And if you wonder, well, where can I find that? Well, let's start right here, for example, since this is the chapter we happen to be in. Okay? Who's coming up out of the water? The Son of God. Who's speaking to him from heaven? The Father. Anything else going on? Yeah, the Holy Spirit is descending on him in physical form like a dove. So what have we got there? Well, let's see. We got the Father, we got the Son, we got the Holy Spirit. So are there three gods? No, just one. So that's, what would you call that? The Trinity? Okay? If anybody ever tries to tell you, that's not in the Bible. The word's not, the truth is. All right? We just wanted to come up with a word to describe the truth. So, immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. Again, whole treatment of this elsewhere in the Gospels. But in Mark, he's just hurrying through. For 40 days he was being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild animals, and the angels were serving him. Nice to know. Verse 14. After John was arrested. What? John was arrested? Yeah, we're moving on. After John was arrested, Jesus went to Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. What's the good news? The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. One of the things you will discover as you study the New Testament is that it's about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. Over and over and over and over again. And in the kingdom of God, guess who is king? God. That's why it's called the kingdom of God. Okay? It's the kingdom of the one who rules. Guess who's not king? You and me. Okay? We are not king. So when Jesus teaches his disciples to pray, What are we supposed to pray for? Our Father in heaven, may your name be hallowed. May your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We should be longing for God's kingdom, for God to rule and reign and have his way. Instead, tons of people pray, oh God, please don't do this. Please do this instead. What are we asking for? I want my kingdom to come. I want my will to be done. I want to have it my way. Guess what? That's a prayer God's not going to answer if you're really fortunate. Because if you get what you want instead of what he wants, that is bad. Bad, bad news. Read Romans 1:18 and following to see what it looks like when God gives people over to their own desires. So we need to be yearning for God to have his way. What does Jesus pray in the Garden of Gethsemane? Father, if there's any other way, please let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. I want your will to be done, Lord. That's what we need to pray. Asking God to have his way. Because it turns out his way is best. There were a number of things that I'd been praying for a while, and it suddenly occurred to me that there was an excellent reason why God wasn't doing what I asked. You know what it was? He had a better idea. Really? I mean, that was the reason. It was like, oh, Lord, this would just be so... And God's like, you think I don't know what's best for you? And so what I've been praying lately is a lot more of, and Father, thank you for doing what is best. Thank you for working out your plan. I trust you to do what is best. Peace. Peace. So, when Jesus comes then announcing the kingdom, he's saying pretty much the exact same thing that John the Baptist had been saying when he was out preaching. And that is, the kingdom has come near. And Jesus says, repent and believe the good news. You know what? It's good news. When God does what God knows best, it's good news. It's good news. His plan for his people is good. Don't fight him. Trust him. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word, for the fact that it's true, and for the fact that we can trust you completely. I thank you for each person in this room, but I thank you most of all that you are here with us. And I pray that you would help us to trust you and rejoice in the fact that you rule and reign over all. I pray that you would bless each of these folks and that this would be a great year as we seek to follow you. Change us from the inside out, we pray. And may we be immersed in you, in your Holy Spirit, empowered by you to do your will. And we'll give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.